What a great intro, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Today we're in week three of our series called Awkward Family Christmas. And maybe you can relate to that scene, you know? Maybe you know, like you were thinking about a gift that you received before. So let me just ask you this. Maybe you can think back to Christmases past. Let me ask you this. What was the most maybe awful or the most awkward Christmas gift you've ever received? Can you think about that? What's the most awful or maybe the most awkward Christmas gift you ever received? Now, I'm not talking white elephant gifts. I'm talking about a real gift that you got. And, you know, the thing is, it could be a gift that you didn't expect to get, you know? It could be a gift that maybe a particular gift came at a kind of an awkward time. It's like, Grandma? You know? Or maybe it was a gift that they thought you were going to love, and they shopped so hard, and you open the gift, and they're like, and you realize, I don't like this gift at all. This is not me, you know, I'm not wearing this. But then you have to pretend that you love it, and it gets awkward, right? Awkward Christmas gifts. You know, the thing is, one of the things that I know is if you were to think back at your awkward Christmas gifts, I would imagine that you could probably point back to at least one gift, one awkward gift that you got probably from somebody in your own extended family, right? Because family just has a way of making things awkward around Christmas, amen, right? You know, the thing is, the movies tell about this all the time. In the movie Home Alone, how many of you remember Home Alone? And then there's Home Alone 2, but in Home Alone 1, formerly known as Home Alone, Kevin McAllister, he's the little kid actor, Macaulay Culkin plays him, but he always seems to get the most awkward Christmas gifts from this grandma, Penelope. And in the movie one, Home Alone, he's talking to this one guy in a chapel who he was once afraid of, this older guy. And he says, you know what, I wish I would just get money from my grandma Penelope because she always gets me these really awkward gifts. He said, last year, she got me a sweater with Big Bird on it. And he's like, well, that's not so bad. He says, well, it is if you're in the second grade, you know. Kids get beat up in the second grade for wearing Big Bird, a sweater. So she was great at that. Then in Home Alone 2, Lost in New York, Kevin was his mom. They were getting ready to go on a trip, or so he thought. And Kevin's mom asked if he saw what Grandma Penelope got you for Christmas. And he said, oh, let me guess. Was it, you know, was it Donald Duck slippers? And the mom laughs and says, close, it's actually an inflatable clown that you can use in the pool, you know? Nothing says grown up, you know, like an inflatable clown that you can float on. Some people just excel at giving awkward Christmas gifts. Now, this also may be a challenge to some of you. This may be kind of like, well, I'm gonna give an awkward Christmas gift this year. In case you're still shopping, guys, for your Christmas gifts, I was looking around at what are some of the most awkward Christmas gifts that are around today, and I came up with a few. Here's the first one. It's a Polaroid toilet paper dispenser, you know? Nothing says creepy and awkward like a camera pointing at you when you're on the john, right? Cheese, you know, so that's pretty awkward. Here's another one that's a really awkward Christmas gift, my favorite. This is a fake belly a fanny pack, right? That is not his actual belly. It's a fanny pack, you know? And just in case you're wondering, it comes in all different shapes and sizes and colors and amount of hair, right? So anyway, if you're looking for a Christmas gift, there you go. If you see somebody walking down the road with a fanny pack, that's already like strike one, but this kind of fanny pack is even more awkward. The last one is kind of a grab bag, and you know it. It says, re-gift responsibly. It's really when you, have you ever received a gift that was a recycled Christmas gift before? You know, it's one of those things where you, maybe there's a book that you received, and you're like, oh, this is great, and you open it up, and it's got somebody else's name in it, or it's underlined already, and you're like, gee, thanks. Or even better, a used gift card, you know? Nothing says I love you like, here's a $25 gift card to, and then you cash it in and it's $11.82, right? You know, that is awkward, man. You know, what do you say anything to them, you know? Here's the thing, when we talk about the very first Christmas story, you guessed it, there were some awkward Christmas gifts. In fact, I think even Jesus understands this principle because it happened on the first Christmas. There were some awkward gifts that were given and were received, and we're going to talk about those today. And we're going to look at a story in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 2, that's a scene that's part of the original, it's part of your nativity set. If you've got a nativity set at home or if you've seen them, it's a scene that's part of that. But in actuality, it's actually a scene that happened much after Jesus was actually born. In fact, could even be up to 2 years after Jesus was born, somewhere in that time frame. And it's actually this story about when baby Jesus was visited by those mysterious guys known as the wise men. The wise men. Now, it's interesting, in Matthew, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2. When we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Christmas story is pieced together from different viewpoints and different eyewitness accounts. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, there is no birth narrative, you know? So everything that you know about the Christmas story did not come from Mark. The Gospel of John only tells in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, or Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. It doesn't tell any of your nativity scene. And so everything we gather is from Matthew and Luke. Matthew's Gospel includes Joseph and also the lineage of Jesus, and it also includes the wise men. There's no shepherds in there. And on the flip side, in Luke's gospel, Luke's audience, he's writing and he tells about Mary and John the Baptist. He tells about the shepherds and the angels. And so we piece all these things together. So we're kind of flipping around. But Matthew chapter 2 is where we're looking at today. Matthew chapter 2. And here's what it says about these crazy, mysterious wise men. Verse 1. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, this is a crazy, crazy, crazy statement, isn't it? I mean, if we're going to be real about this Christmas story, these guys from afar came up with this crazy revelation, you know, about Jesus. And it's interesting because somehow they looked up at a star and somehow they knew that the king of the Jews had been born, you know? Somehow they knew that there was something about that that compelled them to leave everything that they were doing and to come and worship him. In fact, it gets even weirder. It actually says, from all the star, it says, we saw not just a star, it says we saw his star. We saw his star when it rose. And it's kind of like, how did you know he was going to be there? And how did you know it was his star? It's like a twilight moment, you know? It's like, where did you guys say you're from? You know, Far East? Yeah. You know, this is crazy revelation that these guys have. And I want you to think about this, that these wise men had traveled a really long distance to come and to worship baby Jesus, a Jesus that they never met before. And yet, they were so convinced by this star, by his star, that they should drop everything that they were doing, drop everything that they were seeking after before, to leave all that in order to experience Jesus on Christmas. Now, that's crazy. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't make a lot of sense until we learn a little bit about who the wise men were. And there's a whole lot of misconceptions out there about who the wise men were. They're called a whole lot of different names in culture. In fact, there's a lot we don't know. One of the things that we don't know is kind of a funny thing. We don't know how many wise men there were. Did you realize that? Scripture doesn't tell us how many wise men. We kind of graph that maybe there were three wise men because there were three gifts that we're going to talk about. But Scripture doesn't tell us. It could be 5, could be 10, could be 3, you know? But what we do know is they probably, since they were who they were, they probably were traveling with an entourage of people, probably more than just 3 people. But what we do know is that they were on a really long journey. They were traveling a long, long distance from the east, meaning east of Jerusalem. And so a lot of Bible scholars believe that they're from modern-day Iraq or modern-day Iran. And isn't that interesting when we put our culture into that today, that the people that God chose to invite into the Christmas story are from people from the very Far East. God is saying, even to people that maybe we would look at today as saying, wow, they're so far away from Jesus, These are the very people that God says, I want you to come. I want you to experience me this Christmas. Now, sometimes we know of them as kings. You know, there's that song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. It's a creepy song a little bit, you know. Bearing gifts, we traverse afar. I used to think it said traveled so far. That was my little kid version. And then I looked it up and I realized it's a little more ancient. But anyway, they're not really kings, though. We know they were wealthy, but they weren't kings, actually. In fact, the Bible calls them this ancient word, magi. Magi. Say magi. Magi, hey, there you go. It's an ancient word, and this is who they were. They were magi. Magi literally means philosopher. So they were philosophers and scientists. So they were scientists and astrologers. So they're philosophers who did science stuff, and they looked at the stars, right? And that's a really good description of who they were, magi. But wait, there's more. There's a lot more to it than just that. Because these magi, they were really, really well respected for being wise because somehow they were able to use their scientific wisdom, that'd be pretty cool, in order to follow and interpret the stars. Somehow their way of life is they could actually look at the stars and could glean things about the way the world was and the way maybe they should live their lives. I guess you could say the stars were kind of like their religion. It was the only pathway. It was the only way that they knew in order to the only way they knew of to find truth. And so they followed stars. Now, I love this because it shows on the first Christmas. I love that the magi were included in the Christmas story. And oftentimes we see, oh, well, these were the wealthy kings, and these are the high-up people. When you realize that these were people who were probably very far off not only in the East, but far off from a relationship with the Lord, it changes the story, and you realize, wow, just like God reached out to the shepherds who were lowly, God reached out to those who were far off, who maybe thought, that didn't even have a recollection of God. And I love that they're part of this for one simple reason, and it's this. Number one, it shows that God is always reaching out to seekers. Christmas reminds us with the wise men, with the magi, that God is always reaching out to seekers. In fact, the magi didn't even probably know God yet. They didn't, of course, know who Jesus was, but God was still calling out to them. God was the seeker. And in fact, it's one of those things where even on the first Christmas, God was in the business of inviting people in to say, I want you, even you, to experience me this Christmas. And at the same time, the magi were seekers, you know? The magi, what did they do? They were seeking after God, and they were seeking after the truth. And I think the seeker term is sometimes a loaded term that sometimes we look down on people who are seekers. But I want to tell you one thing. I think that's how God wants us to be. God doesn't want us to just stay as babies in the faith, but God wants us always to be seekers. In fact, I want to be a seeker in my life. When it comes to my relationship with God, I always said, when I went into ministry, I never wanted to fall so much in love with church and ministry that I lost my zeal for the Lord. Like, I always want to be seeking after Jesus. I always want to be hungering and thirsting for more of Jesus, because if you take the Jesus out of the church, you just got a club, right? But the thing is, if you keep the Jesus in somebody's soul, it'll change your life. And the thing is, God wants us always to be a seeker. But at the same time, I also want to be a finder, I want to be a finder. I want to be somebody who helps find people and brings them to God, just like God did all throughout the Christmas story. In fact, it's one of those things where seekers, a seeker and a finder, seekers are they're not content with just making good guesses. Maybe Jesus is out there. No, they don't stop searching until they find what they're looking for. In fact, they don't pretend to know it all. But seekers just keep trying to figure out how I can grow one more step, how I can learn a little bit more so that I can better follow God. And the Christmas story really reminds us with these wise men that God is not hidden from us, that God is not playing hide and seek. He's not difficult to find, In fact, it shows that God is always reaching out to every single person. He's knocking on the door of every single heart. And every single soul inviting people to come experience him. In fact, here's what it says in prophet Jeremiah 29:13. God says this. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." See, God's not hidden. He's not distant from us. And it just reminds us, and you know this, you've seen it out in the world, all people are really seeking after a Savior. All people are seeking after a Savior. Now, sometimes we point here and we point there and we grab onto something that's not quite the Savior that we really were made to grab onto. But all people are searching for a Savior. And the truth is, God is on a mission. He's seeking to connect with us. In fact, even today, God wants to invite people in to experience Christmas, to experience Him. Even people who aren't religious, God's on a mission. Even people who say, "Well, I don't see what this God stuff and this church stuff has anything to do with me," it's for them. God's on a mission, knocking on the door of every heart, because God wants to share His love with every single person. And here's what I know, that if you are truly seeking after God, then no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, if you're truly seeking after God, you're gonna find Him, because God wants to reveal Himself to us. Now, the thing I love about this, the second truth that we see with these magi is really this. Number two, we see that God is willing to go to any length to seek after people and invite them to experience Jesus. God is willing to go to any length in order to seek after people and invite them to experience Jesus. I mean, did you see how God reached out to the magi? Kind of a weird way, wasn't it? He spoke to them in a language that they knew best, the stars. They've been following the stars the whole time. And you may say, "Well, isn't that kind of a crooked pathway? Like, that's not God, the stars, you know?" But God said, "You know what? I see how I can communicate my love with these magi. You've been following the stars the whole time. Let me use the stars to point people to who I am." And I love this because the magi, God piqued their interest with that. He didn't communicate with some just churchy language or religious, you know, code. God reached out to them. Instead, God set up a candle. God set up a star as a candle to guide those seekers to the light of Christ. Because God is still seeking after people, just like the Magi. He's seeking after people today. Now, here's the dark side of Christmas. It continues on, verse 3. It says this. It says, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." It says, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." It says, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" Now, if you're taking notes, you can say, liar, liar, pants on fire. This is not what he had in mind. He does not want to worship Jesus. He's trying to trick the Magi. In fact, it's one of those things, this is, again, the dark side of Christmas. At the very first Christmas, and even today, there are people and there are things that try to stand against what God wants to do in the world. And the thing is, King Herod was this ruler. He's ruler of the entire region, and he was a very insecure, paranoid leader. He was a ruthless leader. In fact, he was willing to do anything to keep his throne and to keep his power. Even including, he had a reputation of killing his kids and his wife and anyone else who would stand in the way of taking his throne. And so when the Magi say, "Hey, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews?" Herod's like, "Wait a minute. I'm the king of the Jews. I mean, I'm the ruler of this region. There can only be one king, and I'm him." And so the plan is, let's do everything, lie, steal, kill, in order to get rid of this Jesus, so that I can keep my power and keep my authority. And this is one of those things, if we were to read on, one of the things I love about the Christmas story that it includes even this, is that even in the middle of something so awful, we see the incredible protection of God. We see the protection, the arms of God who protect not only his son, but that protects the message and everything that God wanted to do. That God has a way of protecting his people. God has a way of protecting his plan for your life, you know? And it's one of those things where God will protect what he wants to do in the world. Now let's get back to the Magi. This is the fun part. Verse 9, here's what it says. It says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. It says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Of course they did. Now you may be like, why do you just worship a child when you first get there? Think about being the Magi for just a minute. Just imagine your whole life was wrapped around. You studied the stars and you followed whatever they told you. You know, you'd been following the stars your whole life, and as you're following this one star that looked different than any other star, I mean, how many of you have ever seen a shooting star before? Anybody ever seen a shooting star? Now, I was in that company that had not seen a shooting star, but because I have kids, I finally got to experience it. And here's what I mean. We've had this kind of thing that we do in our family that every time I get our kids out of the car at night, Kelsey's on my side of the car, so I get her out of the car, and she's my precious little girl, and so I'll get her out of the car, and we'll look up at the sky, and ever since she was real little, I'd say, hey, where's the moon? And we'd look up and we'd find the moon, you know? And so now we get out of the car and at night, even if I'm busy, she's like, Daddy, there's the moon. And there's been many times when we've just like stood out there in the middle of the driveway, just looking up at the stars and just being wrapped up in what God created, all the cosmos. And there's this one time where we just took some time, we prepared some room to encounter something, and all of a sudden we saw this shooting star come through the sky. And I was like, man, thank you, God, for reminding me that all the stuff that I've been doing and all the things that I think are important are so small compared to what you're doing in the cosmos, in the whole universe. And I got to see that and experience that with my little girl. Now, here's the thing. These wise men, these magi, had never seen a star. They'd seen a shooting star, and they'd seen stars just twinkling in the sky, but they'd never seen a star before that traveled and then all of a sudden stopped on its axis, just stopped over the place where they were supposed to be. And as soon as they got there, as soon as the star stopped, they looked, and there it was, the manger. And sure enough, just like the stars had told them somehow, that there he was, the Savior of the world, this baby in the middle of a manger, this baby that they were seeking after this whole time. And so what do you do if you're the wise men? What do you do when you've been a seeker your whole life and you finally find the Savior you've been searching for? I mean, here's the thing. Think about this. When the Magi finally found the one who created the stars, they no longer had to follow the stars anymore. When they finally found the one who could set the stars in motion and could stop them in the sky on a dime, it's like everything that I thought was important and everything that I valued before is nothing compared to you. And they bowed down and worshiped him. He's the Lord of all. And then out of this sheer joy, you can imagine why, and they're out of their love for Jesus in that moment, they didn't care what anybody else thought. They just started unwrapping these gifts to give to Jesus, and they pulled out the most awkward Christmas gifts that you could ever give a baby. Here's what it says, verse 11. It says, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It says, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, this is interesting here because these are not gifts you would give to a baby. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You don't give those to a baby. You might get arrested if you give some of those to a baby, and we'll talk about that. Because here's the thing. These gifts seem so awkward and so weird, but they're very prophetic gifts at the same time. And it's almost like these wise men knew something about who Jesus was, or maybe they brought the right gifts accidentally. We don't know. But let's talk about this. The first one is gold. I mean, you know about gold. That's a great gift to give. Not for a baby, though, you know? Like, you don't give a baby, you know, weighted gold, you know? This is something that, you know, is not good. You give them rattles. Women like gold, guys, just a little hint, white gold, regular gold, whatever. But gold makes a lot of sense. It's a very prophetic gift. And it's interesting because gold is lavished wealth that's made for royalty. Gold is just this reminder. It's very fitting because it reminds us that Jesus came to be our king. He came to be our king. In fact, the crazy thing is he is the creator of the stars. He's the creator and the ruler of everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And it's one of those things that since he's the creator of it all, it means that he has every resource at his disposal. And so what do you do when you find someone who has everything and who owns everything? Well, you turn back what you've got and you give them your very best. And you don't care how expensive it is or whatever. You're just like, you know what? I just want you to use this, Jesus, because he's the king. And then we get to frankincense, and frankincense gets even more awkward because frankincense was actually a fragrance that was used in the temple for worship. In fact, what would happen was they would actually burn incense, and the aroma would waft around the atmosphere of the church, and it was kind of a way that people would help people to experience God, kind of like modern day lights and stuff like that. This is what frankincense was. But just imagine giving a baby fragrant smoke, you know? that's not good, you know? You don't want to give a baby that, but this gift is prophetic too. It reminds us that Jesus is our great high priest. He is our great high priest who came so that we could connect with God, that he is our mediator between the Father and between us, and he is the only way that we can find salvation, that he's our great high priest. And then we get to the most awkward Christmas gift of all, hands down, and it's myrrh. Myrrh is so awkward because, check this out, myrrh was actually a spice that's used to embalm dead people. It's like, I don't know about you, but when we had kids, you know, we had to like lock everything down, you know, like we had to put our chemicals like out of the way. We kind of have these weird contraptions on our door that I can't figure out how to open, you know, but our kids can't, so we're good. But we do these things to protect our kids. But here they are, they give Jesus this, here Jesus, have this poison present, you know. That's a weird gift. And Mary and Joseph are probably looking at him like, let me put this over to the side. But it's a very prophetic gift as well, because maybe the most important gift, because it's a reminder that Jesus was born so that he could come and die, so that we, through him, we could live through a relationship with him. And these gifts may seem really awkward, but these wise men were maybe wise enough to pack the right present all along to remind us that he's the king, to remind us that he's a great high priest, and to remind us that he was born so that he could die, so that through him we might live. And so here's the thing. I was thinking about, okay, Christmas gifts, and what does this mean for us? I mean, what kind of gift could we give to Jesus? And obviously the best gift we can give is just ourselves, all of ourselves and all that we have. Say, Jesus, I want to worship you. But I started thinking, what would be the best gift to give somebody else? And I was thinking, you know, Christmas Eve is coming up in 1 week. And this is the season where people are most open to the gospel. They're most open to coming to church than almost any other time of the year. And so I thought, you know, here's really the third thing, and it's this. It's that the best gift you can give someone is to share Christmas with someone else. The best Christmas you can give is to share Christmas with someone else. In fact, one of the things that I know is that as we're having this one service at 5 o'clock next week, did I mention one service at night, 5 o'clock, don't come in the morning. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. There's going to be candles, and I hope you love it, and I hope your family loves it. But I want to issue a challenge to you to not let Christmas be just about us, because even for God, Christmas was never just about us. Christmas was about reaching out to the whole world, reaching out to people who said, I don't know if I'm a church kind of person, reaching out to people who said, I don't know if this God stuff has anything to do with me. And so God wants us to share Christmas and to share Jesus with people. And the thing is, maybe you know people who are like the Magi who maybe don't know God's love yet personally. Maybe you know people who are searching like the wise men, searching for hope, searching for direction, searching for joy or life, maybe even searching for God. The opportunity we have is to simply, the best thing we can do is to simply invite people to a place where they can encounter Jesus. And so that's what I'm asking you to do. I want to encourage you as you go about your week to be praying for three people or three families that God wants you to invite, where God wants you to share Christmas with this year. And we're going to give you some invite cards with all the information to help you do that as you walk out. But I don't want you to just put them out on a table in the community. That's nice. These are designed to help you personally invite somebody. I mean, if you're going to lay it down for a waitress or something, you know, leave a big tip, you know? That way it's like, hey, this means something. But I want to encourage you to invite somebody in your sphere of influence, and because you never know what God might be seeking to do in someone's life this Christmas by your simple invitation and by you sharing Christmas with someone else. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for this amazing story of the Magi. And it's kind of a different story than we might expect, Lord, because it's a story not of these rich guys who had everything, but it's a story of people who were desperately seeking you. And God, I just thank you so much that you put us in the pathway of people all the time who are desperately seeking you. Maybe pointing in so many different places, but looking for life and hope and purpose and wholeness that comes only from you. And so Jesus, today I just pray that as we consider the gifts we might bring to you, first of all, we look at ourselves and we'd say, God, how can I give my very best to you? How can I reach inside of myself and maybe even offer my life to you? But God, also this year, I pray that Christmas will become so much more than just us, that you would encourage us, you would invite us, you would use us to share Christmas, to share your love with people around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.